Proverbs chapter 4, verses 1 through 9, the gift of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 4, 1 through 9, the gift of wisdom. Read the text, and then we'll see if we can learn some things this night. You have three generations here, grandfather, father, and a son. So here we go, verse 1. Hear, O son, a father's instruction. Be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only son, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast to my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget, do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. Whatever you get, get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland, and she will bestow on you a beautiful crown. The great grace of things being passed down from one generation to another. And so just personally in the introduction, I think about men who spoke to me in my life and how it helped shape and develop me over the years. I really can't imagine, I don't know what it would look like, but I don't know what my life would look like if no one ever spoke into my life and if I had no humility to receive what they spoke. What my life might would look like. So the men, and I go through a variety of subjects here, but they're valuable to me, but those men who invested their lives and taught me biblical languages gave me a depth of the Bible that I would never have been able to see. Thomas Boston, great Puritan, gave me a theology that I didn't even know existed. John Bunyan gave me a picture of the entire Christian pilgrimage I would have never been able to imagine. The Puritans in general have taught me logic and the value of thinking, using my mind. Albert Martin has given me insight into pastoral ministry that I never saw personally modeled before me. But I have joyfully embraced much of what I've learned from him. And then there's countless authors of commentaries that have revealed to me the things I would have never, ever discovered. And then there's even contemporary authors. If nothing else, they have shown me how shallow Christianity has become in the weakness of their writing. Well, in our text, we have these generations being passed down to this son, and it comes with the fatherly heart of wanting to sow into this next generation. And I would say, it may not be true for every one of you, I'm sure it's not, but it would be a tremendous blessing to have a father before us who'd walked out Christianity and then would give us instruction, this is the way to live. Follow me, son. I know not everybody has that blessing. I just want to say, though, if you have it, thank God for it. But whether you had that or not, you should desire as a Christian to grow in your Christianity that you could be that to your son or daughter. My father didn't give me nothing. Okay, you can spend your life saying that, or you can say, but I want to pass on something to those that are following me. So I'm going to pick up where my dad should have, and I'm going to be able to sow into the next generation. And it also should be your great desire, hey, that you want to live a life that would have a good effect on the next generation. Should we not want to live in such a way that the next generation prospers from what we said, what we did, what we taught, what our attitudes were? Should we not want to pass that on to the next generation? These things are important. And so I just say to you, if you didn't have it, don't spend your life complaining. Spend your life trying to be what you ought to be for those who follow you. In this chapter, I'll take it in three sections, one tonight and following. But in verses 1 through 9, I think we'll see the gift of wisdom. In verses 10 through 19, the guidance of wisdom, how it directs our course. And then in 20 through 27, this guarding factor of wisdom, how wisdom will guard us. A little bit of guarding is in this first section, but I think primarily in 20 through 27. All right, so my thesis is this. It's simple. Good gifts, wisdom is a good gift. Good gifts should be received. Kind of sounds like Christmas. You get a gift under the tree, you want to receive it. But if it's a good gift, you ought to appreciate it and you ought to use it. If it's good, be appreciative that you've received it and put it to good use. All right. Number one, good gifts, verses 1 and 2. So here's the instruction in verse 1. Hear, O son, a father's instruction. This word instruction is very much synonymous with the word discipline. Instruction and discipline go hand in hand. In our text, the instruction of a father, that's the nature that the text brings forth, a father providing guidance for a responsible way to live, trying to bring his child up in a right way, trying to give proper training. And the way this is accomplished is through right discipline. Right discipline gives good instruction for the children. So now, whatever your upbringing may have been, maybe this is foreign to you. You had a derelict father, or a deadbeat father, a father that's never around, or a father that wasn't even a Christian. Whatever your upbringing may have been, at now, as an adopted child of God, scratch your history in a sense. This is your father, God. This is his instruction that he's written down to give to you to sow into your life in order that you can know how to live. So you say, I didn't have this. As a Christian, you have it now. You, as a Christian, have a good father. He loves you and he wants to give you good instruction. Now, there's an emphasis on instruction with this word discipline. So let me give you, these are New Testament references out of Hebrews, but I'll just remind you of these. You can jot down the reference, but you know these. Hebrews 12:5. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Don't get weary that he keeps reproving you. You say, every time I come to church and the teacher teaches, the preacher preaches, and I feel like I'm being reproved. Count your blessings. A father who loves will reprove you. If there is no reproof, there is no love. In Hebrews 12 as well, verse 11, for the moment, discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. I don't like to be told I'm wrong. I don't like for God to tell me not to do this or not to do that. It's painful rather than pleasant. But later, when that's received and taken in, it yields peaceful fruit of righteousness. To who? To those who are trained by it. God loves us enough to do that. And we go back to Proverbs in chapter 3, 11. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Don't become weary because he reproves you. Don't let it wear you out. Let it remind you that he cares for you. He doesn't just let you go and do whatever you want. He loves you too much for that. It's a bad parentage that just feeds their kids' fleshly addictions. It's got to be a discipline. There's got to be parameters and a fencing. This teaches them how much they're loved by setting a limit and a boundary. We could also take in Timothy, if you would. You know this. All scriptures breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching. And for what else? It's profitable for reproof and correction. Discipline, reproof, correction. All these types of words fit in this category of verse 1, a father's instruction. You're a child in this room tonight, and you have an earthly father that says, don't do this, don't treat your mother this way, don't treat your brother or sister this way. Count your blessings that a parent loves you enough to tell you good instruction. Okay, so we take this instruction from the heart of a father. There is a problematic thing with this, and that is that some people just don't want to receive instruction. And I just want to remind you that rejecting this father's instruction is detrimental. It's a very negative thing. Let's give you two references. One of those in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 35:13. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and say to the people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction? Will you not do that? Will you not listen to my words? Will you not receive instruction? Listen to these words, declares the Lord. Why are you not? It's good teaching. It's good. Why will you not listen? Hebrews 12:8. If you're left without discipline, if you're left without instruction in which we participate, he says, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. Oh, you don't want reproof? That puts you in the category of an illegitimate child. I want instruction because it proves that I'm a part of the family. I want discipline. I want to be corrected. I want to be reproved, because to not be means they don't have a good father. So correction, reproof, warnings that God gives, whether it be via the preaching, the teaching, the reading of the word daily by a friend, a brother in Christ. If you're corrected in the truth of God's word, count your blessings. God loves you enough to correct. Instruction. Indispensable. The rest of verse 1 and verse 2. Look at the rest of verse 1 and 2. And be attentive. Why? That you may gain insight. Why? I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. Attentiveness, listening, is the key to having insight. I have a picture in my mind. You have to have your own life and your own examples. But in my mind, there's been these episodes in my life, and I can see them. I won't go through the whole story, where my dad got my attention. Listen to me. And he told me something, and my whole being shook in fear before my dad. Not in a bad sense, but in the sense that I had such respect, these words shook my life. I didn't know anything else in the world existed in that moment, because my dad was looking me in the eye and saying, son, he had my attention. Be attentive. Be attentive when God's word speaks. When you read God's word and hear God's word, it's like the whole world is on pause. My father is speaking to me. Don't disturb me. Stop getting and poking me on the arm. I'm trying to hear what dad's saying. Be attentive. That's what the sense of the word here is. Now, it has this idea of attentive to that you may gain insight. Insight is a word, it's the same as a word like understanding, insight or understanding. It has something to do with knowing what to do. If I understand something, then I know what to do. Let me give you a rare reference you wouldn't easily flip to. 1 Chronicles 12:32. Of Issachar, men who had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do. I want to be attentive that I can have understanding where I'll know what I ought to do. Like those men of Issachar, I want to know what I ought to do in this situation, that situation, my marriage, my parentage, my employment, my service, my neighborhood. I want to understand how I'm supposed to live and what I'm supposed to do in this Christian life. So I want to listen to instruction in order that I understand, and that way I can apply it in daily life. So it has to do with knowing what to do, and it has to do with keeping and doing. Indispensable. It has to do with keeping and doing. In Deuteronomy 4, verse 6, keep them, instruction, do them. Why? For that will be your wisdom. So we're talking about wisdom. Keeping and doing, that's your wisdom. What's the implication? Not keeping and not doing is foolishness. Keeping and doing, that man is wise. It will be your wisdom, and the verse goes on, and it will be your understanding. Keeping and doing, understanding and knowing what to do. In order to have that, me, you, in order for us to have that, I must be attentive to these words, preached, taught, and read. I got to be attentive to them in order that they can take root in my life. Whatever the problem is in life in general, just in a very broad scope, whatever the problem is, it's not bad teaching. Not from the book. Now, there's bad teaching out there, but there's nothing bad in this book. He says in verse 2, I give you good precepts. He didn't give us bad precepts. He didn't give us faulty precepts. He didn't even give us cloudy precepts. He gives us good precepts, line upon line. This is what it looks like. It's not a matter of understanding. So many things in the Bible are so clear. It's good precepts. The Word of God is good. The Word of God is pure. He's given us a good word. Remember in Deuteronomy 32, 2, you write that reference down. He says in that, Moses says, may my teaching drop as the rain. May my speech distill as the dew, like gentle rain upon the tender grass, like showers upon the herb. If you don't understand that, try having a garden with no rain and it's dry like it is here in July and August, and then all of a sudden this cloud comes up and this rain pours down and you smell it. Oh man, you feel the water, and you kind of stand out in the rain for a minute, and you see the dirt out there and it's turning to mud, and you're like, yes, it's gonna come to life. That's how we receive the instruction of God's word. Thank you for the shower today. It is the Christian's responsibility, mine and yours, not to forsake the teaching. You see that in verse 2. I give you good precepts. He says, don't forsake it. Do not forsake my teaching. The Hebrew word here has to do with failing to follow, failing to obey advice, failing to receive wisdom or reproof. That's what it means to forsake. I'll give you an example. There's plenty of them. I give you Rehoboam. Rehoboam, he abandoned the counsel of the old men. I don't need that. I don't want that. And he took counsel with the young men who told him basically what he wanted to hear. Don't do like Rehoboam. It is not a light issue. You say, how so? Proverbs 10:17. He who rejects reproof leads other people astray. So it don't just affect you, it affects others. And in Proverbs 15:10. There is severe discipline for him who forsakes the way. Whoever hates reproof will die. So God graciously gives instruction. He gives us good precepts. He gives us good teaching. Wisdom says, I will be attentive to these things. I will receive them as a gift of grace. And to the best that I know how, I will keep them and do them. That's what wisdom does. Attentive listeners, they take their earthly situation, they submit it to the Word of God, and they say, let God be true and every man a liar. This is what His book says. That's what I'm going to bow to. Wisdom is attentive that way. I've got this difficulty in marriage. God's Word says, love your wife like Christ loved the church. It's hard, but it's right. Now, that guy can't tell me what to do, but the Bible says, submit to your husband as unto the Lord. But he's right. I'm going to be attentive and I'm going to listen. I don't like my daddy telling me what to do. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the earth. I don't like it, but I receive it. I'm attentive and I listen, and I'm going to honor my parents even when they're 80. And I'm 55, the Word's still the Word. I must give honor, right? So we'd be attentive that way, and we allow the Word to have the final say upon the circumstance. And I bring you a quote by Charles Bridges to wrap up that section. Shall this world's judgment be preferred to the Word of God? The morning of the resurrection will reflect the glory of eternity upon the choice of the narrow path. I don't care what the world says. When this thing's said and done, the choice of the narrow path is going to make a lot more sense than the philosophies of the world. Verses 3 through 6, grabbing goodness. 3 through 6. Verse 3, when I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother. What a blessing, spiritual grace or special grace. I say it once again, what a blessing to have an Abraham. What a blessing to have a David. What a blessing to have a Lois and a Eunice. And if you had those in your life, count your blessings. But also want to say this, parents, there's parents in here tonight. Remember, listen carefully, an untaught child will be a living shame. Proverbs 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. I'll just leave you here. I'm not going to invest in your life. Shame to his mother. I put it, that was Proverbs, and that's true. I put it in modern day English. Pampered, coddled, undisciplined children are the result of unloving, lazy, misguided parents. That's why we don't discipline our children. Why? Because it takes work and it's hard. And when I do discipline, it causes tension in the house. And then we got goofy parents that say, well, if I do that, my kids may not like me. Look, this ain't first grade. It's just parentage. Parentage does discipline and does the hard work of discipline. Why? Because we don't want our kids to be spoiled brats. So we invest and we do the hard work. Thankful God does that for us. And we should do it for our children. If you had no parent or grandparent or guardian that would teach you, I encourage you to sit at the feet of Solomon and let him be your teacher. Now, that's a special grace. And then I say, secure the teaching. It says, hold fast. Verse 4. He taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast. There's your word, two words. Hold fast. It's one word in Hebrew. Hold fast my words. Now, if you take the Greek translation, it is interesting to me because the Greek translation uses a weird Greek word that means to stick in something, to jam fast, or to become fixed. If you want to know how that word looks in the New Testament, you'll find it in Acts 27:41. And so they're on this ship, and they're being blown by the wind, and they've lost control of the vessel. And by striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground, and the bow stuck and remained immovable. That's our word here. So, let your heart be stuck, be fastened and immovable in his words. So fixed that these become the sovereign guide over me. The way to have the teaching stick is by constant learning, constant growing, constant reading, constantly coming to the word for guidance. Keeping the heart is the path of life. You see this in the same verse, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. I'll just give you a couple of verses. Verse 13, a further down in our text later, keep hold of instruction, do not let her go. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all vigilance. Proverbs 8:34, blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doors. Whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. Without keeping the teaching in the heart, all is dead and of no value. Special grace, someone who would give these things. Secure the teaching, we're responsible to hold on to it. Savor wisdom. Let it be a great taste in your mouth, if you will. Buy it, acquire it, procure it, possess it. Our text says, get it, get it, get it. Don't turn away from it. Whatever you do, get it. Whatever it takes to gain wisdom, insight, spare no cost. Hold nothing back. Whatever it takes to gain here, do that. You want New Testament? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and everything else to be added. But seek the kingdom. Or you can take it from the Apostle Paul. Whatever gain I had, I counted it all loss that I might gain Christ. Get wisdom. Do not forsake, in verse 6, you see it at the beginning, is the same as in verse 2. Do not forsake my teaching, verse 6, do not forsake her, the her being wisdom. The benefits of staying loyal. Look at verse 6. Do not forsake her, and notice what wisdom does. Here's the benefit. She will keep you, love her, and she will guard you. Staying loyal to wisdom turns into self-protection. Could anybody deny that's over the age of 40? Look back in your life and see some foolish decision you made that cost you dearly. Boy, I was like, what was I thinking? Apparently I was not. Wisdom would have saved me, but I didn't have it then. And I don't have it all now, but I want more of it to prevent that nonsense from happening again. Staying loyal to wisdom will guard your life from many a pitfall. Give these things an application, but a warning, if you will. When God's grace puts you in a place to receive good teaching, don't ignore it, lest you be exposed as a person of ingratitude. Savoring wisdom, it becomes revealed in attitude, attention, and application. If you savor it, then your attitude reflects the savor. Your attention to it is made known. The way you apply it is made evident if you savor it. And I know you know this. We've already said it, but in Proverbs. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? We know that. Okay, well, there's some other texts that give a little bit of more clarity, like Job 28:28. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. To turn away from evil, now that's understanding. I fear God, and here's my understanding or my insight. Evil, I'm turning away from that. Proverbs 9:10, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One, now that's insight. That's understanding, to really know him. Or Proverbs 14:27, the fear of the Lord, well, surely that's the fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. Or Psalms 111:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have good understanding. His praise endures forever. The connection, wisdom, understanding, keeping, and doing. All these things come together for your own benefit, to save and preserve you and to guard you. Wisdom should be highly valued by you to prevent you from self-destruction. Then we come to the last section, a graceful garland. And you see this in verses 7 through 9. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. That's the wisdom. Get wisdom. Whatever you get insight. Get this understanding we're talking about. Prize her highly. She will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Get wisdom and insight. Okay, let me ask some questions. I got to get wisdom. Where's it found? It's personified in Christ. It's revealed in a written book. Okay, that's where it's at. I'm going. How is it obtained? I have to hear it. I have to read it. I have to meditate upon it. Sign me up. I'm going to put that into practice. Who possesses it? Christ. I'm going to follow him. You say, okay, can you make that clear? Yes. Let's pretend that you like barbecue. And you're on the search for the best barbecue in the world. I found it. I know where it's at. Black's Barbecue in Lockhart, Texas. But make sure when you go over the overpass and turn right. It's not the one before the overpass. You got to go over the overpass, and you got to turn right, and you got to go down that side street and around the corner, and it's back there. And if you ever sit down and eat that barbecue, it just melts in your mouth. You don't have to chew it. You can almost just like, it's like ice cream. You can just like suck it in, right? Now, if barbecue was your desire and that was really your passion, you would do whatever it takes to make the journey, pay for the gas, whatever it took to go there to see if you could obtain such a barbecue like that. This is what we're saying here. Where's wisdom at? Where's it discovered? How do I get there? Show me the way. I'll spare no cost in order that I may arrive. Prize her, exalt her, esteem her highly, wisdom. She comes first. She is sought. She is honored. Now, if you've ever traveled, you'll resonate with this. How many of you have ever been on a journey and you traveled across the land in your car and you're about 4 hours from home and you're dead dog tired and you got toothpicks trying to pry your eyes open, or you're pulling a U-Haul trailer and you fall asleep and wreck on the side of the road? Sorry, came out of nowhere. How many of you been in that situation and said, it's only 4 more hours and home is better than a motel? Save $100, sleep in my own bed. How many of you go home for Thanksgiving and pull your own RV where you can sleep in your own bed? Because it's just better to sleep in your own bed, right? Okay, wisdom comes first. It's like wisdom is sought first. It's honored. It's like I want to skip all this other stuff that's out there in order that I can prize and cherish and make whatever sacrifice is necessary that I can be in a place where wisdom can be obtained. Spare no cost. Cut no corners. Put yourself in that spot. Why? Well, there's benefits. She will return the favor by exalting, by honoring you. Embrace her, she will embrace you. Let me give you a rare reference. 1 Kings 3:28. This baby's dead, this baby's alive. This baby's mine. No, this baby's mine. We get in a fight over the live baby. You bring the situation before the king. She says it's hers, I say it's mine. What are we going to do? Let's just cut the baby in half. You get half and you get half. He's like, no, don't do that. Whatever you do, don't kill the baby. The other lady's like, it don't matter, kill the baby. At the end, it says this, 1 Kings 3:28. After these two prostitutes bring this situation before Solomon, all Israel heard of the judgment the king had rendered, and they stood in awe of him. Because why? They perceived that the wisdom of God was in him to do justice. His exercising of wisdom in that situation protected him and honored him. It's a great reward here. Wisdom, this is a German commentator quote, wisdom exalts her admirers, honors her lovers, and makes a man's appearance pleasant, causing him to be reverenced when he approaches. Wisdom has a way, I don't know how to word this, and I couldn't come up with illustrations very well, but wisdom just has a way of making the external appearance beautiful. Not worldly beauty, but a godly beauty. You know, in the illustration, this is the best I got. It's like what it says about that woman in 1 Peter 3. Let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart. This imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Something about the countenance, the words, are just what's brought into the room when someone comes in who's wise. If I'm submitting this to you, it's like if Solomon walks in the room, it's like we're hanging on his words. Or if you want it in its superlative, it's like on that hill, on that Mount of Transfiguration, or it's like right there where Christ is teaching the Beatitudes. And they're hanging on every word, and they marvel at the teaching. Where did such a man get such learning? There's something about him. Just when he enters, it's an external beauty that is there. Some people go to college. I don't suppose there's nothing wrong with that. Some endeavor into certain trades of the land. I don't think that's inherently sinful. Some seek success in a sport. It can be neutral one way or another. But I'm saying from Solomon, to get wisdom and insight is a far superior direction. You know that you can be wise and never enter a university? You can be wise and never learn how to weld. You can be wise and never learn how to control a computer. But wisdom is far more valuable than anything else. And I would say that wisdom is certainly personified in Christ. It's objectified in the written word of God. It's exemplified in the saints that have gone before us. So set your vision on these things and never let up in your pursuit. Let's be honest tonight. Nobody in the room is as wise as they could be. I'm not and you're not. Experience, life, those things make us wise if we handle them rightly. We know God, the Scriptures, the church, these are where wisdom are found. Let's just keep plugging away and going forward that we can take wisdom and cherish her. And let's see if she'll guard us and bring honor upon us. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word tonight. And I pray that we will be attentive to your words, not only as they're preached, but certainly as they are, but Lord, tomorrow when we wake up and read our Bibles, that we would be attentive. We'd seek wisdom and understanding. May we revere your word more so than we did the day before. May we love her. May we cherish her. May we get wisdom. May we get insight. And may it be to our benefit and to our blessing. And I pray as a church, for our church as a whole, that these things will be the things that we desire, and it would be evident in the way that we keep them and do them. We pray these things by your Spirit in Christ's name. Amen.